Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
So, you know, we're in the middle of this sermon series called Jesus is King. I love this theme. I love the graphic that Denise worked on and Isa. They always do such an amazing job making our sermon presentations just much better. And it's not just to be catchy with this new Christian album that came out that's a big hit, but it's just to kind of say simply who Jesus is. He is our King, and he's not just any King. He is your King, my King. He's the eternal King. All the kings and kingdoms of the world will rise, but someday they will fall and they will bow to Jesus. And that's why it's incumbent upon us to seek the King and worship him. And that's what my sermon is about today. So I titled the sermon, When You Follow a Star. And so Isa worked on it, I think, really late into the night. So I appreciate her dedication. You know, I haven't really been preaching much this year, kind of by design, because it's such a new role for me. But would you believe this is already my third time preaching this year on stars? So I wouldn't blame you if you thought I had a secret hobby or a, you know, childhood dream to become an astronomer. That is not the case. But who doesn't love stars, right? Actually, since Pastor Jonathan is here, I consider him like a star. What's funny to me is when we have visitors from especially the Philippine church, and we have a lot of those almost every week, you guys love taking selfies. And I've noticed that some of you guys will come up after the service and look for Pastor KC or sometimes me and want to take a picture with us. So it's kind of odd, you know, I think, okay, this is, I don't know if this is an Asian thing or a Manila thing, but it's, I mean, listen, I mean, if I was able to share something that meant something for you and helped you, I'm so honored to be able to take a photo, but then inwardly I ask myself if these folks know that I'm not a pastor, I'm not Pastor Casey, I'm not Pastor Jonathan. But that's not the kind of star that I'm talking about. What I'm talking about, when I say, when you follow a star, how many of you guys have Twitter or Instagram? Yeah, so you guys follow celebrities, follow stars? So that's not what I'm talking about here, right? But what I am talking about is what I was just sharing earlier, that there is the star of Jesus that God divinely appointed to guide the wise men to where Jesus was born. So I'm going to provide to you 4 points and 2 applications, and I'm going to try to go through them quickly, and then we'll have a time of ministry and prayer, and then we'll go on to the movie day, and I highly recommend you guys come for that if you can. So before we do that, I think Isa put up a couple of graphics, just kind of to get you to think a little bit, maybe it'd be a little more lighthearted. So this is just to put things in perspective. This is the, I don't know if it's the entire universe, but you can see how vast God's creation is. God created the entire universe and everything within it, and he set every star, every galaxy in its place. And who are we if we want to be stars, or big, you know, powerful, wealthy, and significant, but it puts us in perspective to recognize that we are just right there. And I'm going to come back to that image, so hold that thought for a moment. And then the next slide, I think, is just for fun. This is the Magi, the wise men that I'm going to be talking about today. The first one is, you know, hey, right, we've picked up the gold and the myrrh. What on earth is that? That's frankincense. It's supposed to be frankincense, but the wise men misunderstood and brought Frankenstein. And then the other graphic, it's the 3 wise men. You know, we'll give him gold and frankincense, but wait, there's myrrh. So a play on the gifts that were brought to Jesus. So now let's recite our scripture together. And just because it's already been kind of a packed morning, why don't we all rise together and let's read Matthew 2, verses 1 through 12 together. Okay, now after Jesus was born, let's all read together. In Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Amen. All right, I said I have 4 points. You may be seated. And 2 applications. The first point is that God moved heaven and earth to enter our world. Can you imagine that picture that I just showed you of the universe a moment ago? The kind of wisdom and the calculation, the precision it would take to not only set the universe and all of its contents in place, but to set in motion the laws of physics, gravity, logic, math, music, all these things that God created exist in the universe. And what's really astonishing is after he did all of that, he aligned the heavens and our planet in such a perfect way that there would be one star appointed by him to directly shine over where Jesus was to be born. That is God's preparation of a miraculous birth. But you know, not only that, when you think about the parallel Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, because we just read Matthew 2, it talks about a census, Caesar Augustus, the first emperor of the Roman Empire, which is interesting to me that Jesus was born during the reign of one of the greatest empires ever, but he was born in such a humble stable, laid in a manger, right? But sometimes I wondered to myself, why did God choose Mary and Joseph and Nazareth, making them travel 130 kilometers to Bethlehem? Why couldn't he just choose somebody in Bethlehem who was already there so they didn't have to travel and have to go through so much hardship to be able to give birth to Jesus? And it's like God is saying, I am going to turn the hearts of kings and emperors. I will move entire empires and cause people to shuffle around to fulfill my purposes. He is willing to I think he's kind of showing off in some way, that he's making a point to all the people that God's purposes in fulfilling his prophecy, in fulfilling his purposes of salvation, will not be withstood by any mortal man. It's an example of God moving the heavens and the earth, both the star aligning with Bethlehem and the census that Caesar Augustus decreed for the entire empire, for all the world, all the Roman world, to move about and go back, because Joseph was of the line of David, and he had to go back to Bethlehem for that, just as Jesus was about to be born. So God is saying, I am putting in place exactly as I please, including the birth of my son. You can't understand everything that I'm doing, and you might try to grasp God, but there are things that we will never be able to fully understand, but that's why we have to trust God, that he knows what he's doing, that his ways are higher than our ways. He is always working behind the scenes to not just move heaven and earth to birth his son, but he's moving heaven and earth to bring your salvation. I believe that God cares for each of us so much that he is willing to go to such great depths and lengths to save us. We're going to see this scene in the movie today called Overcomer, and it talks about the presentation of the gospel. You know how far, what great lengths God went to save humanity. And it's not just about the birth, right? I mean, the gospel is about Jesus going further all the way down to the road of Calvary to die for us on the cross. So that's my first point. Not just that God moved heaven and earth to enter the world, but because God loves us so much, he's willing to do that for your salvation. Point number two is to seek the star where you are, because it will lead you to the king. The story of the wise men shows that we don't need to be Jewish, we don't need to be biblical scholars or have multiple seminary degrees to seek God. We can seek God right where we are if we have a humble heart of worship, which is what the wise men had. These guys were Gentiles. They didn't live in Jerusalem, which was the religious center of that era. And even though we know that they were wise, we can assume that they were not scholars in the scriptural sense, because it's not like they had Jewish synagogues where they lived, because we believe that they traveled for months over treacherous deserts and scorching heat to be able to get to the Jewish state. We're actually given very few details about the wise men. We don't know their names. We don't know how many of them were there in number. But that's kind of the point, that this story is telling us that anyone, anywhere, can seek God if you search for him with all your heart, with the heart of worship. Psalm 14:2 says this: "The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God." This passage says that God is looking down upon the world to see if anyone is seeking after him. And he's not just looking at the pastors, the religious leaders. He is looking into children's hearts. He's looking into rich or poor, it doesn't matter, Jew or Gentile. You can find God right where you are, in your chosen profession, in your campus, in whatever situation God has allowed you to be in life. That is where you choose to worship and seek him. It could be in your studies. It could be in your lab work. It could be in your business. These wise men, I would guess, were experts in their field of astronomy. That's why they were able to look at the stars and receive this divine wisdom that said, hey, a Messiah, a Savior, a King is to be born. So they were able to pursue excellence in their craft, in their chosen field, and learn something about God. What if you're a full-time parent? Does that mean that you cannot seek God or receive revelation? Absolutely not, right? In fact, I would say to you that no matter what your profession is, you have no excuse. This story of the wise men shows us that we are out of excuses when we say, hey, I'm too busy, I'm too distracted. You can say, you know, God, I will seek you after I finish my studies, or after I become a millionaire, you know, I'm going to work really hard, and after I retire, I'll serve you. Or after I finish raising my kids and send them off to college, then, you know, I'll start going to church regularly or join small group. But no, God is saying that he wants you to seek him right where you are. Because if you're not going to be faithful today, what makes us think that you can be faithful tomorrow? Time is short. Life is short. We have to live with a purpose. And that's what God wants us to learn today. Proverbs 1:32 says, "The complacency of fools will destroy them." So my exhortation to you is, let's not live life aimlessly, but live with eternity in mind. This is what Jesus defined as eternal life. In John 17:3, while he was praying to the Father, he said, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." I believe that all of life is about knowing God. There's nothing more important than knowing him, because all the problems in your life stems from lack of knowledge, from lack of relationship. And there's a big difference between knowing about God and knowing God. Big difference between knowing about God's righteousness and holiness and then experiencing it for ourselves and tasting of his goodness and his glory. Jeremiah 29:13-14 says, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord." Again and again and again, we see in the Bible where Jesus says, yes, Now, theologically, yes, it's God who initiates the relationship, and it's not through our works that we get saved, but we have to cooperate and yield when God calls us. When God speaks to us, we have to respond in faith, and we have to respond with this obedient heart of worship unto him. I read a devotional this morning that Jalen sent to me while I was preparing for the sermon and kind of put these 4 points together. And it says there are two kinds of people in this world, speculators and seekers. Speculators think that they know what God is like, but they're full of talk and they're just guessing because they don't really have the commitment to seek the truth. But seekers, on the other hand, are those who are humble. They do 4 things. They ask questions, they study, they watch what is happening around them, and they do whatever it takes to find the answers. In other words, they seek Jesus with all that they have. And that's what these wise men represent to me. That's our job, to seek him. You know, I don't know how it's defined in Hebrew, but in Greek, I learned that to seek means to find, to aim at, or strive after. It also means to look for, go after, or search for. So my question to you is, are you seeking God this morning? Or are you just coasting through life thinking, you know, I'll just take whatever comes my way and just based on my self-interest, I'll go to church if it's convenient, I'll go to church, I'll read my Bible if I feel like I can extract some benefit from it? Or are you really seeking what is God's plan and purpose for your life? The fact that all of you are here this morning indicates to me that you've taken a step of faith. And I'm just so gratified, like Mark was saying earlier, that God is building momentum in this church. And God's presence is here. And just every week, I just feel more at peace about what God is doing because he's doing it. And it's not through our human effort. But let's press on and continue to make God number one in our hearts. Because he's not a God that will tolerate being in second place. We sang earlier that he's a zealous God. He is zealous for his children. And because he knows that idols will come and kill, steal, and destroy, he wants us to be freed from that by making God first place in our lives. Point number 3 is to don't settle for the star. Follow it to the king. Because, you know, at the end of the day, the point isn't the star. Your career success, your church, even maybe your relationship with your discipler or relationship with me or your husband, your wife, your children, all of those are great things. They can be like a kind of a star that leads you to your destiny. But if you were like the wise men, and let's say you saw the star and you appreciate the beauty and the revelation, but if you just admire it from afar and leave it at that, then you have missed the entire point. The point is that Jesus is worth the journey. He is worth the pursuit because he is the pearl. And I'm going to get to that in a moment later, but I'm going to read to you from Matthew 7:7-8. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. So whatever star seems so bright and shiny to you, I think you can admire it. I think these wise men, for them, astronomy was their avenue of pursuing God, and they observed this star. And it could be a church, it could be a great pastor or somebody that has mentored you. And when I look back, when Mark was saying, hey, we need to be grateful, that's God's will, I was taking a moment just being grateful for the stars in my life. My pastors and my mentors. And for you, it could have been a youth pastor, or it could have been your parent. But we need to be thankful for those stars. But let's not settle for intellect. Don't settle just for the revelation. It's not about position or possession. It's not about hearing angels or even seeing the stars in the sky. You have to go and pursue Jesus. You have to find the king, because otherwise you have missed the point. Be like the wise men and follow the star all the way to Jesus. For what reason? To worship him. You see, to truly follow and worship Jesus is not a half-hearted, part-time job. Sometimes for some of us, it's going to take everything we have. These wise men prepared valuable gifts, and they pursued wholeheartedly, and they were willing to go to any length to be with Jesus and to worship him. What's ironic is you think about the people in Jerusalem, just 6 miles or so from Bethlehem. There were religious leaders, scholars, experts, kings. Why did none of them have a clue that Jesus, the Messiah, was to be born? And instead, God chose to reveal that through the Magi far, far away who had that heart of worship. It's really sad, isn't it, that so many people think they know God, they memorize the scriptures, and they fail to recognize him. But it's really humbling to me because I think if I were living in that era, would I know that Jesus was to be born? Or bringing it closer to home, if Jesus were to walk into this sanctuary today, if the Holy Spirit came and he does come, would we recognize him? Or would we be like these Pharisees and King Herod and be actually hostile and reject God, reject the Messiah? It's because they did not have a heart of worship. I'm going to give to you a scripture from David, Psalm 27:4. One thing have I asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. You know, I would be willing to bet that if King David were alive 2,000 years ago, he would have known that Jesus was coming. Because if you look at this verse, he had that amazing heart of worship. That was his greatest joy, to dwell in the house and to just gaze upon him and to seek after God. So how about us? Again, I think it's so important for us to understand that all of life is about knowing God. We have to experience him. Let's not be so busy and distracted by the things of this world and all the anxieties that are associated with this world that we fail to connect with Jesus. And if we miss out on him in our lives, it would be the most tragic thing. But instead, as the scriptures teach us, if we seek him with all our hearts, with all our soul, we will find him. God remains available and ready for us to find. God is so great beyond comprehension. That picture of that universe, I cannot even fathom the wisdom of God, the power of God. But he is not inaccessible. And that's just the most incredible thing, that this amazing creator God would enter into this world as a baby to be with us, to not be distant and impersonal, but to be incredibly personal and intimate with our lives. My fourth point is, once you've arrived, worship him with the best that you have. To make this point, I want you to imagine if you were one of the wise men and you're traveling over all this danger, toil, treacherous journey. Who knows, maybe there were bandits, scorching heat, and you arrive finally in Jerusalem, and what is your assumption? You're looking for the king, so of course, naturally, you're going to go to the palace, and you ask King Herod, where is he, the one who is born king of the Jews? And nobody in Herod's palace had a clue until they dug up some research and said, oh, he's supposed to be born in Bethlehem. If you were one of the wise men, if I were one of those guys, I think I would be disappointed, and I think I would be tempted to turn back and quit the pursuit. Maybe I didn't hear God right, or maybe this is just a fairy tale or this star. Maybe I was mistaken, and I would be tempted to cease the pursuit. But the wise men were not like that. They did not give up, and fortunately, the star reappeared, shone over Bethlehem, and the Bible, the scripture that we read says that the wise men were filled with exceeding joy. And then next, I want you to imagine, you follow that star, and you finally get to the place where Jesus was living. And by this time, he's probably not in the stable, because some time had passed. But we don't know exactly where he was. It says that he was in a house with his mother, Mary. But we can be pretty sure that he was not living in a mansion. We can be sure that he was not clothed and draped in like royal clothing. And so again, the disappointment by the Magi, the confusion would set in and say, hey, is this truly the king that we traveled all these months to worship? I think some of us in our spiritual journey will encounter these moments as well. Maybe you will find a a church or a minister or some kind of a relationship that excites you. And then maybe there's a charisma or some kind of a charming or inspiring word that gets you hooked initially, but then you go through the spiritual journey and you find that it's not all about mansions and palaces. There's a stable, there's a manger, there are poor peasants, and Jesus comes humbly in a form that maybe we did not expect. At that moment, you are like the Magi. What are you going to do? These wise men nevertheless fell down and worshiped him, because they knew that he was worthy of worship. I don't know if you're chasing after a star. Maybe that's your academic dream, or you're on your way to career success, and somewhere along the way, maybe God gives you a roadblock. Or maybe you want to place all your hopes in your spouse or in your children or your bank account or something that you cling to as your hope. And then that gets taken away from you, or God reminds you that that is not where you are to put your hope. What will you choose to do? You can either fall into despair, or you can choose to worship. My exhortation to you is we're far from being a perfect church. We're like a stable at times. We have a lot of issues. But somewhere in the human stable of life, God exists. Somewhere in the disappointments of this journey, God is there waiting for you and waiting to find you and connect with you in that place of your despair. John Maxwell says this: weak Christians see God in only the good. Strong Christians see God in both the good and the bad. The mature believer sees God not only in pleasures and palaces, but also in the barnyards and stables of life. So again, what did the wise men do? They worshiped and presented to the king the best. You know, the God is Music song that Joshua sang the other night. They worshiped Christ with the best of their portions, the best gifts that they had brought: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So I want to urge us to do the same as what the wise men did and give Jesus our best, to not hold back because of our doubts and our disappointments, but to fully worship him and trust that he has a plan, and his plan is to give us the very best, even in the humble place. Now, I have two applications for us. First application: who is your star? I alluded to this earlier, but just as God supernaturally commissioned a star in the sky to guide the wise men to Jesus, God has given us guides, travel guides, if you will, who will help us in this journey understand God's plan and God's will through the confusion, through the questions and the uncertainties. So it's our job to appreciate them and not neglect and not ignore, but to seek God in the people that he has surrounded us with. It could be your parents. It could be your youth pastor or your campus pastor. And, you know, I want you guys to just take a moment to look around. Your star might be in this very room to help you. As Christians, we're not meant to walk alone. We all need one another to speak life and encouragement to each other, to help us navigate the deeper questions in life. That's why Every Nation Ministries and our church strongly believe in the value of discipleship. We believe that we are called to be disciple-making disciples, to be discipled and to make disciples, and to walk this journey together. That's our passion. So if you are genuinely seeking Jesus, I believe that God will send you a star. It could be in the form of a person, or it could be in some other supernatural means that God is going to speak to you. He could show up in a vision or a dream, but seek him with your heart. Application number two. This is more challenging. You are called to be that star. This is my final point, that God has called you and me to be the light of the world, right? We are the salt and light of the world. You don't have to be the brightest star. You don't have to be the biggest, the shiniest, or most popular. It doesn't matter how seemingly weak your light is if that light is the light of Christ. Just shine your light. Play your role in the kingdom in your own small way, according to what God has given you, and give all the glory to Jesus. I have to remind myself not to get into this trap of comparing my church to another church or myself or my leadership team with other people, but I just have to know that God is in this ministry and God is in our church, and he has given us a light, and this light is the light of his love for each one of us. So sometimes, you know, we pray, you know, God, please do this for me or do that for me, but I would ask you, maybe instead of praying for somebody else to answer, maybe you can pray, Lord, how can I be an answer to someone else's prayer? Maybe there's someone else who is going through deeper depression, deeper despair, and has greater needs than you. Instead of just seeking some star or light to come and help you out, you already have deposited in you the seed of faith that you can exercise to speak life and encouragement to others. Now, in closing, I just want to share with you two stories, very briefly, of prominent Protestant reformers who lived around 500 years ago. And I want to just share these because they are examples to me of people who were a star, just incredible stars for their generation. You know, I tell you that it's not about the star, that's not the point, but God sometimes will glorify the people when they choose to glorify him. John Knox was such a man. He was a Scottish pastor whose ministry brought revival and reformation in Scotland. And he's perhaps most famous for this heart cry, "Give me Scotland or I die." He was imprisoned. He was enslaved. But he consistently lived out his theology. And this passion, this cry, is not an arrogant kind of a boast, but it's the plea of a man desiring so much to preach the purity of the gospel and to reach his countrymen. When Pastor Jonathan talked about having boldness to ask God of the nations, this is what we need, this heart cry. How about us? How many of us have this kind of passion? Lord, give me Taipei or I die. Give me NTU. Give me Taiwan. Give me the nations, right? John Knox had such a passion for Scotland. The queen of Scots, who is Roman Catholic, Mary, she is reputed to have said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." That's how powerful and bold his prayers were. The last person I want to talk about is William Tyndale. This man sought approval from the bishop in London to make new English translations of the Bible because the Bible was so ignored and just compromised in his era. And he said, "The Pope knows nothing about the Bible. I could teach my boy to know more about God and the Bible than the Pope." And so he sought permission to create this new translation, and then the Pope did not grant permission, or the bishop. And so he went to Germany, met Martin Luther, started to create English translations of the Bible, the New Testament, the books of Moses, and then he eventually got around to, I think, almost the whole Bible. But at that time, they were printing Bibles and shipping them into England, and the king, Henry VIII, opposed what Tyndale was doing, and they would grab copies of the books and burn them publicly. And then British authorities asked Tyndale to come back to England. And you know what he said? He wrote to the king, "If the English texts of the Bible are made freely available to the people, then I will return to England, and you can do with me whatever painful torture, even death, that you might have." In 1535, Tyndale was tricked into going out of his house in, I think, what is now modern-day Belgium, and his enemies had him arrested and imprisoned for 16 months. And he was tried and sentenced to death. And then he was strangled and burned at the stake. And these were his last words, the prayer, "Lord, open the eyes. Open the King of England's eyes." Now, I don't mean to end on such a sober note, because it's Christmas season after all. But I just want to share with you these stories because this is what an ultimate star would look like in God's kingdom. They would blaze in glory for God. They had such passion for the knowledge of God to fill the earth that God used them to eventually spark revival in their land. I want to just close with this one parable. If you guys would just close your eyes. Jesus gave us many parables about the kingdom of God, but one that stands out to me and Jalen, we like this one a lot, maybe because it's so short. It's in two verses, Matthew 13, 45 through 46. It says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all he had and bought it." So you see, if you are wise today in listening to God's word, you will go and figuratively sell all your possessions to acquire this pearl. You will bet your life on this pearl because it's worth it. It's worth everything you've got, every effort, every ounce of sweat, blood, and tears. And I can confidently declare to you that you will never make a wiser investment decision in your life than seeking and worshiping the King of Kings, the eternal King of the eternal kingdom. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you moved the heavens and the earth to enter into this world to save us, to work your plan of salvation among us. We want to prepare you room, Lord, in our hearts. We welcome you, Lord. We ask that you would make us a people that will disciple other people, that will welcome discipleship, that we will walk together as children of the light to expel the forces of darkness in this world. Lord, we pray that your glory would be manifest in Taipei, and that your kingdom would come and reign fully in our lives, Lord. We pray that you would give us the wisdom to invest everything and all we have in pursuit of the one true King, to seek after the precious pearl, not in a legalistic way, not in sense of obligation, but because you are worthy, Lord, because you are the treasure, because we love you so much and we have tasted and experienced the goodness of God. So we adore you, we come before you and worship you. We thank you in Jesus' name.